morning. It's Sunday, November 1st.
Oh, Lord, we ask for your blessing on our service today.
Thank you.
That we would have your light, O Lord, your truth. That your word would be illuminated by your Spirit, Lord. Oh, do that sweet, sweet work amongst us, O Lord. And Lord, that our hearts would be turned to you during the service, but afterwards too. That it would be you that we would be facing toward, that we would gaze on your love, your truth, your light, your goodness, O Lord, your face. That's the thing that we would gaze on, not all the stuff around here. Oh, do that sweet work, O Lord. And Lord, that there might be a good work done in communion today, that we would enter into that in the way that you would have us to do that, Lord. By your Spirit, do that good work. Amen. Amen.
This is the girls' first church service.
Okay. This is the first I think girls came.
Oh, welcome.
Hey.
Okay.
1198. I'm curious. I know it was kind of weird, but I had this dream, and I've been having way too many dreams. I guess I fall into the old people, you know, category, old people. Old people dream dreams. You know, so.
Some of us young people do too.
And it was a very mundane dream, but in the dream, I was trying very hard to sleep. I was with, people like Sue Berger popped up. I mean, all these people pop up in my dreams, you know, that, you know, have gone on to the great. But one of the things I was trying to do was return an item for my sister-in-law, who's very, very picky. And she had the item, she had the receipt, she had everything. I mean, I went into the store and I said, here's the receipt, here's the item. I just need the $11.98 back. And they said, no. And I said, but I have everything. I have everything. And I said, we don't return money. Nobody gets their money back here. You can pick something else out. And I said, I can't pick anything else. This is not for me. I just want my $11.98. And they were adamant about not giving me my $11.98. So I said, is there someone else I can speak to? And they said, no. You can't have your money back. And I went, well, I'm just not sure what to do. So I said, and I started to pray in tongues. Not loudly, just, just, and she's going, I'm going to give you your $11.98 back. And I go, okay, thank you. And it wasn't like I was angry at her, and I was screaming at the top of my lungs. I just started to pray in tongues. And she goes, I'm giving you your $11.98 back.
All you have to pray.
So I guess that proves the power of speaking in tongues. That's my story.
I remember the dream, but not the $11.98. I remember just speaking in tongues.
So God has, it just proved to me, in a strange kind of dream, that the power of speaking in tongues is something that goes beyond what we normally, so God honored that. So kind of a strange dream, but it was $11.98.
I think it is true that we make a mistake if we limit prayer and tongues to spiritual. And hey, it's got a place in the mundane too. You've got a mundane problem. It's not the end of the world, but it's a problem.
Yeah, because it was. I'm like,
pray.
I don't know what to do, so I just
pray.
Pray praying tongues.
Good question.
Yeah. So, that's it.
Good story.
I was hearing Jesus' temptation there. And I think I got some light on that portion of Scripture. Satan was tempting Jesus to be as God. As God. Mm-hmm. He was just on his own. Go ahead and turn rocks into bread. On his own, just take the jump off the temple. And then, you know, having all the kingdoms of the earth, that's as God. And Jesus is maintaining his humanity throughout. It's humanity in submission to God, but it is his humanity. He's not God who can, you know, just do whatever his will says. He is a man who is in submission to God throughout the thing. And, you know, the way that Adam was tempted, or Eve, whatever, Satan said, you will be as gods. You know, so the temptation is to be as God. You know, God. We make a mistake when we try to be anything than a man in submission to God. That is, we are falling into Satan's trap when we do that. That's what Satan did. You know, Satan was what? He wanted his own wills. You know, he wanted to overthrow God, wanted to be out of submission. And that's what he wants us to do too. But, you know, the whole doctrine of the Trinity is to kind of achieve what Satan was unable to achieve in Jesus himself.
Just a quick thing. I was sitting here this morning before I actually started the service. And the thought came, if you can, there's one thing that will unite Republicans and Democrats. Just go into every church and say that the Trinity is a false doctrine.
Universal.
You'll have a universal agreement of those two parties coming against you.
I want to expand on what you just said, Charlie, just briefly, as you were talking. And if you were making this point, and I just didn't get it right away, but what's interesting there is that Satan was trying to tempt Jesus the same way that Satan fell.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like, you know, Satan thought he was as good as God, and he turned right around and said, you know that you are as da-da-da. And he said, so just acknowledge that. And Jesus goes, no. And so it was just kind of an interesting thing to me, like he was trying to get him to trip up the same way he did.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it worked with Adam. Didn't work with Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, in 2 days, the votes are going to be tallied, and we'll learn a lot about a lot of things. But there's a scripture somewhere that tells us that God sets up and God tears down. And it says in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 15. Now, there's a lot of scriptures, but I couldn't find what I was looking for. It says, "By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles and all of the judges of the earth. And I love those who love me. And those who seek me diligently shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver." Now there's something here in a few verses that I want you to listen to. And then I don't know what the answer is. It says in verse 22 of this chapter, it says, "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way. Before his works of old, I have been established from everlasting. From the beginning, before there was ever an earth, when there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the earth world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the sea to its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundation of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was his daily delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men." Not a clue.
Yeah, who were talking? Who were talking there?
Proverbs?
Is it Psalms?
No, that's Proverbs. Chapter 8.
Oh, in Proverbs?
Yeah.
Proverbs 8.
I haven't kind of figured out until the last couple of verses.
Proverbs 8.
Got it.
I don't know.
22.
Yeah, chapter 8.
22.
Who are we talking about?
Yes.
Interesting, because there's no notations.
It's wisdom, but that's...
Yeah, I know. I don't know.
That's pretty strange. Right?
And I shouldn't even brought it up because it's...
Well, I thought, well, when he did all these things, he could have had every one of us in his mind that he was doing this for. Uh-huh. But then when you get to the last couple verses... when he drew a circle on the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he marked out the foundations of, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. Mm-hmm. That's where it kind of throws a wrench in there.
this is, I have a different Bible. sure where I got this one from, but it's different. They have all these footnotes down here, and a lot of the things they're referencing Job.
Yeah, it's a little bit reminds you of Job.
Yeah.
There is one notation here, too, in mine. It says, for 8:30, and it was beside him as a master craftsman and had a little A, and it says, a Jewish tradition reads, one brought up.
That's what it says after that. That's
what it says for kind of an interpretation of craftsman, I think.
Always been that. Always been.
Yeah. Or, I don't know how it leans that actually one brother. I'm not sure what they're referring to really.
Well, anyway, we could talk about something else.
You know, I don't think you're supposed to do that as a pastor. You're supposed to have the answers, not just ask questions with no answers.
You're wondering.
He doesn't have an answer to this one, so we're just going to find a different question.
Right, yeah.
That actually, I think, is what most pastors do.
Grandpa, you're wondering about the master craftsman part? Is that correct?
Any part of it.
Any part of it.
Right?
Mm-hmm. It kind of feels to me like it's talking about all of us. You know, when you stand beside him as a master craftsman, and I was his daily delight. It's like when you do something with your children, you know, they help you make something, and how the Father would look down at us carrying out his acts or building a life, you know.
Yeah, actually, if you think about, it could be anyone could fit into that.
Mm-hmm. It starts out earlier in this chapter talking about, like, what to do, too, and, like, the hearing him, and it's easy to those who, they are plain to him that understands, like, no duh, and finds my knowledge, like, that kind of stuff. I could see it how it was like the thought of me. He knew all of the things before he created the world.
Yeah.
So he created all of the world for us. We were beside him in the beginning. He created the world for his people.
And then they say somewhere, that they may cause those who love me to inherit wealth. Well, if you love him, you could become the master craftsman also.
Mm-hmm.
And after that says, rejoicing in his inhabited world. And my delight was with the sons of men.
Mm-hmm. Proverbs is a little testing name who killed them, but a lot of them were, wasn't it David? No, it was Solomon. So, you know, being used by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. I don't know. It's almost like it is a figure of speech, and that we should not take the what sounds like a separate individual.
Yeah.
We shouldn't necessarily take it literally.
Right.
It's just a way of saying some things about the nature of wisdom.
Yeah.
Now, it can throw you off. When you think there's it's the fourth person of the, you know, whatever, the Godhead, you know,
my
Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and wisdom, too.
In my Bible, it says wisdom's call, and it says, does not wisdom call out? So I think it's speaking of wisdom more than a person, but, you know.
Uh-huh, yeah. It's... But I don't know that we're intended to take that literally in that way. It's just a way of talking about what wisdom is like.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know that.
It's a good start.
It's good.
It's a good start.
in verse 12 it says, I, wisdom, dwell together with prudence. So in that verse it's talking about I.
Are you on the same page?
So is it talking about wisdom? What? Yeah, I'm just looking through the whole all of Proverbs stuff.
Verse 10,
okay. Where were you at?
Silver, knowledge,
I just kept reading through Proverbs, so then the other part that I saw was the next chapter, chapter 9.
Oh, is that where the book was? Chapter
9.
Down in here, yeah. Oh, no, it was. Oh, sorry, right here.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the eye of the Lord is the beginning of understanding.
Probably need more light before we understand who's talking, who's being talking.
But if it's talking about that, is it talking just about the essence of wisdom and the essence, you know what I mean, overall, like, so then when you put on those things to yourself.
Well, when you use wisdom, this is what occurs.
Mm-hmm. There's a scripture here that says, I can't remember exactly where it was. It says the word of God is perfect. And what it's saying is, don't change it. You'll pay a price for changing any part of it.
Don't make something that's
no,
perfect.
I don't remember where it was at, but...
It's in Psalms.
Huh?
I thought that it was in Psalms.
No, I was in Proverbs somewhere.
The word of God is perfect. You've quoted that a long time.
What? Okay.
Well, it says that in Psalms 2, right?
Yes, it's, yes, it is, I think. In Psalms, someplace.
Proverbs, you mean?
Proverbs 29:7, or 19:7. Psalms 19:7.
Okay. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul.
But that's what it said somewhere in here. Don't change it.
Proverbs 30, verse 5. Thank you, Google. Oh, that's where it starts.
Oh, yeah. Every word of God is flawless.
That says pure.
Mm-hmm.
Do not add to his words.
Yeah, that's it. Mm-hmm. You know what it says? You'll be found a liar. Right. If you change God's word, what does that tell you about the private interpretations that mm-hmm. people have? They're going to be found to be liars. I don't know if I want to be guilty in that area.
No.
So don't change it.
If you add to it, you're making it imperfect then.
Oh, yeah.
Don't change it, but the Lord's purposes for any particular passage of Scripture can be complicated. You know, what He is looking to accomplish by His perfect word in that instance is above our ways.
Yeah.
Yes, in the natural. Mm-hmm. Yes, us. Yeah. You know.
I'm right. I'm trying to.
Well, and, I mean, some things it's above us, even in
spiritual at this point, but
right.
But for sure, always in the natural.
In the natural, yeah. And we try to get it all worked out in some kind of straightforward way. No. That's not the way to him. That's not the way.
You know, I was looking at, well, I don't know, changing the subject a little bit, but you know, there's the commission at the end of Mark. Well, there's one in Matthew too. But so I was reading when Jesus, you know, approached Paul on the road and blinded him. He says to Ananias, isn't it? No. Oh, I better go to the setting in Acts 9.
I'm going to stop moving and just start listening. So much less prayerful.
Let's see. Yeah, Ananias. So he's kind of questioning Paul, you know, because he was the one that was killing the Christians, jailed and everything. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Isn't that a commission?
Yeah.
It doesn't quite line up with the one in Matthew. You know? Says, go in my name, the name above every name. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, like we said, which is kind of why every time they baptized, it was in Jesus' name. For that reason, and also for the other one was that we came upon about the remission of sins, and it was only his blood that did that. So, you know, and then I thought, I came across reading the scriptures. How to come across the part where God kind of said it the same way about Jesus. You know, that it sounded kind of like the commission, but it only totally involved Jesus. You know, well, and for us, I mean, it's more than just Jesus, because it's in his name you'll go and cast out demons. Sick, you know, and stuff, but
when Jesus sends out the 70 disciples to go and, you know, do all the stuff they're supposed to do, that is a commission too,
right?
And I think I'm not remembering right now, but isn't it in his name that they are to do those things?
Proverbs chapter 30,
and that was even before that.
Yeah.
Well, I know there's one spot here where it continually says God raised him from the dead. Acts 13:38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Now, that's pretty obvious. But there was this one where it says, "And God was with him, not in him, but with him." And it's talking about Jesus. Peter's saying, who, speaking of Jesus.
The verse that I was looking for is Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. It says, "Who has ascended up into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you could tell me?"
That's another funny scripture.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, you're just dropping all this stuff out here and then going home.
Yeah. Yeah, we'll see you later.
Isn't it lunchtime?
It was before that one word. Every word of God is pure. Add not to his words, lest he reprove that you be found a liar.
Well, that's Old Testament. That's the gone. We're in the New Covenant now.
That's right. Okay. We got that square.
I was looking for something else when I found those.
There's a chapter that says there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed of their filthiness. How much of that do you think is this one?
You know what? I think it should say there are lots of generations.
Well, yeah, it says there's a generation that curses their mother and father, their father, and does not bless their mother.
There's lots of those.
Yeah, but Ufta, what's going on with this? What are we fighting right now, the two sides of this election? Is I want everything my way, I'm great, this is me. Not anything to bless their mother or obey the Bible, that's for sure.
I like verse 5 of that chapter 30 in Proverbs. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. We need that shield. And while he's the shield, every word of God is pure. So it's the shield suggests that every word also serves as a shield of a sort. But there in verse 4, like Susan was saying, it is like the book of Job there. All that stuff.
Yeah. Well, it has to be talking about God.
Yep.
If you add to his words, he will reprove you, and you'll become a liar.
Well, in the King James, the end of verse 4 says, what is his name, comma, and what is his son's name?
Yeah.
Which kind of distinguishes God and his son. After giving the gathering the wind in his fists and all the waters in the garment.
I'll tell you what these scriptures like this tell us. There's an awful lot we don't know. And if the Lord himself stood in the middle of us and explained all these things, we still wouldn't know.
Our heads would probably explode just at his sight.
Oh, yeah. I do believe that we should eat it, though. This should be part of our spiritual body in the way that food becomes part of our natural body. We don't understand it, but we need to have it be us in some kind of sense.
Yeah.
We need to eat it. Eat it. No, we don't understand it. Eat it, though. Well, you don't have to eat something in order to digest it, make it part of your system.
Because at any time, God can open your eyes.
Yes, that's right. And it's available.
He can reveal it at any time.
Yeah. And it is part of you, you know? That's.
Well, and if you don't seek, you're not going to find. Yeah. So you have to look for it.
Uh-huh.
You know, eyes open and the ability to discern. Mm-hmm. I mean, he says, God, right here in front of us, I'm going, well, you know, God sent his son right in front of his people. They wouldn't recognize him for who he was.
Yeah, right. But like we'll be doing today, though, we're going to, in some kind of sense, eat him. Drink his blood, eat his body. And we should eat his word, too, so that, hey, we know it. We know him because our body, which is him, knows him. You know,
it's our heart to know.
Yeah, right. Our very essence knows him because we are him, or you know, some.
I was thinking on that, knowing we were going to have communion, and you know, he says, "I am the manna from heaven." Well, see, for the Jews or the Israelites at the time, it was a natural thing; they were actually eating the manna. But I think it, when it says to us now in communion, it's on a spiritual basis. You know, you don't have to eat the body of Jesus Christ. You know, I mean, you're spiritually identifying with what he did with his body that gave us the remission of sins and the freedom and everything else.
No, we don't eat the body of Jesus, but we do something just as, and perhaps more, significant, more taking it in. So when you say, well, it's not literally true, it's not that it's nothing. it's getting at something that's big. You know?
Well, yeah, but it has nothing to do with, like...
No, it isn't, but I think our tendencies, okay, well, don't have to worry about whether we're eating his body. We aren't doing that. Well, what are we doing?
Well, that's the part I'm saying you got to be questioning and finding out.
Yes, that's right.
You know.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, the word was made flesh. And so if he says you eat my body, are we talking about something that more in a spiritual vein, probably? It says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5, it says, and you have tasted the good word of God. You've tasted the good word of God.
Yeah.
And so, anyway, one way or another, that is exactly what we do. We taste it. We eat it. I've been eating it for 20 years. And it tastes better all the time.
I think the word I like better is we partake of the word of God.
I kind of like to eat.
I know you like eat. You've stressed that many times.
We know we're used to it.
Don't eat the pepperoni pizza.
Well, we are not eating the body of Jesus. We are taking the representation of the body.
And what we're doing.
Yes.
Yeah.
What it means.
Okay. What the body represents.
But somehow, even in a number of places in the scriptures, the word of God is kind of acknowledged as a food source. You know, it's like you take it into your system. You know, and I don't know if you eat it. It's not really you don't eat it, but.
Well,
maybe it's like partaking.
You digest it.
Oh, wow.
Wow.
Hot I actually think you consume it.
Consume it. Okay, there you go. Consume it.
But I do think it's important. I mean, all of these just point back to you need to be diligently seeking. You want to be partaking the word. You want to consume all that he has for us. I mean, we're spinning on a natural term, but what's important is that we're trying to follow God's instructions.
Well, whatever the process, I think the end result needs to be that the word is part of us in some kind of way. Part of us.
Yeah.
Part of our spiritual body, but part of us.
Yeah.
In the same way that...
And how that happens probably isn't important.
No.
But it says, and they have tasted of the good word of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so... Even though it's not something that you eat and chew, it's still something that you digest in your system. Is that what's been happening?
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
It's not like anything I ever knew. It's not like church as I've grown up with. You know what I mean?
You know, we have an adversary that will become an angel of light. It's not a real good imitation. It is, in some kind of sense, the real deal. And we have to have not that angel, but Jesus in us in order to say, no, this is not what I'm going for. Mm-hmm.
Now that just hit me from a whole different perspective. Angel of light. When everything about God and Jesus is light, mm-hmm. refers to light. Mm-hmm. You know? And you're thinking, well, it should say an angel pretending to be light, but it doesn't.
It doesn't say that.
And
no.
I know it.
Nope.
Ah, that's interesting.
But does that say he appears as an angel of light? Or what does it say?
I don't think so.
I think it becomes he becomes an angel. What is 2 Corinthians?
1 Corinthians 12?
I think it's 2 Corinthians.
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 12. No wonder, well, now, different ones are probably going to say it. 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light.
Ah, uh-huh. Manipulation.
Yeah.
Trickery.
Trickery.
Which he's done very well with doing with the church and everything else.
Yeah.
Giving people false
promises,
right?
Yeah.
It says in the scripture I was looking at on the floor, I think it's 11 in Proverbs 30, I think it's verse 11, where it says servant against his master lest he curse him and then be found guilty or something. And it says like the further away from the master you are or something. Where it's talking, and it makes me very highly think of all of our separation from church and state and all of those things, that everything going on seems like it's great and it's going to give people what they think they really want, but it's removing God so far from it that they don't see that, and the devil's just convinced them of that for generations.
Yeah.
And it desensitizes. The devil's done a very good job at desensitizing people to evil. We've been talking about that a lot lately, even considering the amount of, sexual assault, things like that. Years and years and years, generations ago, everyone wasn't so desensitized to it. But what we're all exposed to on a daily basis is so far from God that you don't even realize how much you really are delighting daily in the devil. Every TV show has something creepy, a spirit, a something. Every song
or
is
inappropriate
horrible
behavior. Even
right.
Children's shows. You watch TV, children's shows. There's inappropriate sexual behavior on it, and that's stuff on Nickelodeon.
Or evil.
You know,
yeah.
Or evil. and you listen to the radio, and
right.
one of the biggest countries right now is WAP.
Yeah, and it's horrible. So we're just desensitized that delighting on God is nobody's focus, and thinking they're 1 hour of the week at church where they're not even getting good quality, they're not consuming anything of good quality, and they think they are, so they're filled and have their happy life all week arguing and living in the world.
They go to church hoping to hear what they want to hear.
Well, sometimes, right. My friend, she goes to church, and she said every time she leaves so full and just feeling good for the week. But then, and I watch her life, and I'm thinking, no, you don't. It's false. It's like the formula versus breast milk thing, where a formula makes babies feel full, but it's not giving them all that nutrients that they need, that their mother's milk is made perfectly to feed them, you know. And so, but when you delight on the Bible, you don't want to listen to those songs or watch those shows, you know. And they're set up to be pleasures and normal pieces of the world now that the devil's got to just be so happy ravaging through everyone's life like it's normal.
And if we make those choices or wrong choices, that's what we become.
Right? Well, and even the desensitization where I think about it, like when I was younger, it was so different for a kid now. If a real live demon came, like full force as a demon, a child wouldn't really find that as, I mean, they see that in TV all the time. That's a normal thing. So it's not, that's not a hard, strange thing. Or doing evil things are just pranks now, you know? And so they're taught that that's okay. They're taught all of the evil ways, and they're just growing in it from generation to generation.
Well, because our society is forcing it on us. You know, we're going to have the drag queen read at the library.
Yeah.
So the kids are used to seeing a man dressed as a woman.
My children's music teacher is a man who used to be a woman.
There you go. I mean, they're trying to make society normal. And if you can walk, I mean, if your friend can walk away from her church feeling so full and carry it on and not put this away during the week.
No, but that's all. I don't even think she owns the Bible.
Yeah.
But she goes to church and checks her daughter in for their play group and sits and listens to a really good uplifting message for 1 hour. And that's it. That is the amount of God that she needs in her whole week. And it's not even God.
You know, what's hard is that to explain it to someone. I think once somebody has that visitation from the Lord, it just is impacting, you know, and it stays with you, and you want more. You want more. You don't want just your hour. You want, especially, to be an example to your children. You know? I mean, how many people pray before they eat,
right?
I mean, you know.
My kids have had plenty of friends stay over who are like, when we go to bed, and we're praying and singing every night before bed, and even, you know, the teenagers that stay with us now, one of them, she prays with us when they're there, the other one, she's like, but it's cool, you know, for us for them to experience it, but it's crazy.
God is going to do a fast work and a short
time. Hopefully. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. As long as you're working and done. That's what really counts, I suppose.
Yeah.
It's like working with Chuck here. Put him on the mission, next thing you know, he's picking dandelions.
Yes. I only meant like it's so easy to be falsely filled, and you think that it's like, you think you're leaning on God and you're not. There's so many times in my life where I thought I was just fully relying on God and His will and trusting Him, and I was so far from doing that. You know? But I thought so. The devil had me thinking so.
Well, he's happy if you're at a place where you're disconnected from God and think you are. Because at the end of the day, being disconnected or connected to God is what counts.
Mm-hmm.
And if you think you are connected to Him, you're not. The devil doesn't have any work to do. He's done His work.
A Kirk, he asked me, he said, did you get a good night's sleep? I thought I did. Now I'm so tired I can hardly stay awake.
Now you need a good day's sleep. And nap.
That's what you guys need.
Yeah, we're going to have communion.
Love you all.